I like that sound, former pastor. I usually just say I'm a has-been. But Mark chapter 5, it's good to be redeemed, isn't it? Bought, purchased by the Lord Himself. We're going to look at a testimony of a person that really was redeemed out of bondage. By the way, all of us who are saved have been redeemed out of bondage. And this is really a classic example, this man we're going to look at in Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read a few verses together and then pray, and then we'll look at some more verses as we move along. But if you're able to stand, would you stand with us for the reading of the scripture today? We're beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, of course, talking about the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had directed the disciples to cross the sea, and there was a great storm upon the sea, and he rebuked the winds. It was a great, wonderful event. The disciples were amazed. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? So he came over the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Let's drop down to verse 8, where it says, For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, this tormented man, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, Jesus, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And then down to verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Past tense, he's been redeemed. He's been released from bondage. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And then verse 17, and they began to pray him, Jesus, beseech him, ask him, request him. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. We don't want you here. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him, that he might be with Jesus. This man that was newly converted begged, I just want to be where Jesus is. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That is marvelous, isn't it? It's worth marveling. What a wonderful story. What a transformation right before our eyes. And Jesus delivered this hopeless man from a life of shame and disgrace and bondage, pain. And I want to look at this together today and just notice several things about it. We'll first look at his condition, which was deplorable. And then we'll look at his conversion, which was amazing, dynamic. It's wonderful. And then we'll look at his commission. He had a job to do. And we'll seek to apply that to our lives today. Let's pray as we begin. Father, Thank you for the Word of God today. Lord, it never gets old. We thank you for these scriptures, these truths, these narratives, the account of the things that transpired during the earthly ministry of Jesus, how we praise you for that. And Father, today we come before you with hearts that want to grow and learn and see. We pray today that you would help us to be edified, help us to be encouraged by your work and for your work. And may you be glorified and honored. May Christ be lifted up. Father, if there be those here today who've never been saved, never been born again, I pray that today the Spirit of God would work in hearts. And Lord, that people would turn to Christ. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've known in our lifetimes, all of us have known people that were just really in a bad place, spiritually in a bad place, economically. And try to imagine this desperate place that this man was in. Imagine this person living the way he lived. The Bible says he was possessed with the devil, demon possessed, but it also said that the word legion described his name. And the word legion, any way you look at it, legion means thousands. Whether you bicker over whether it's 2,000 or 3,000, this man was possessed by many devils. And it's just horrible to think about the bondage he was in. I think this is like a worst case scenario for the gospel. If this was a test to see who can be converted, I think this man would be really a challenge, a test. Say, okay, this would be a worst case scenario. When I read this, I'm reminded of a man I ran into once. I didn't actually run into him. We were giving out gospel tracts and witnessing in Atlantic City along the boardwalk there where the casinos were. We would go in and gamble for a while, and then we'd come out. And there was a man under a boardwalk, under a little, as the pier went out and the boardwalk was here, and there was a man under there, and I happened to see him under there, and I went under there to talk to him, and he had some food that he was eating. It looked like some breakfast sandwiches, and you wonder if, you know, somebody gave them to him out of concern. But the man was in such a bad place, not only physically, but when he talked, his speaking was almost like an animal, like just trying to get words out. The man was in such a bad place. And I think about him when I think about this guy. This guy was in an absolutely horrendous place. This man possessed of the devils. He couldn't be controlled. He lived in the graveyard. He lived in tombs. Three times in our text it talks about these tombs. Imagine that as your home. You know, imagine living close to this man, living in this place that he was in. This is not just figure of speech. This is not just, you know, exaggeration. They put fetters and chains on him, but he had such supernatural power that he would break those chains and those fetters off of him. He could not be tamed. He could not be helped. And the Bible says he was always crying and screaming and cutting himself. Doesn't tell us here in Mark's gospel, but Luke says that he wear no clothes. This was just a horrible scene to think about this man. It says that Jesus met him when he came across the Sea of Galilee, and we can't know this for certain, but you could build a pretty good case for the fact that he was really the only reason Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, because he came to this man, saved this man, delivered this man, got back into the boat and left. But what a picture of the grace of God and the compassion of God that would come to where this man was. Now, we look at this man with great compassion, and we should. I do. You think about what a bad place to live your life. But in reality, it's a reminder that every person really needs the gospel. Every person needs deliverance. Every person needs salvation. Every person needs forgiveness. Every person needs hope, because people, whether they're in this man's condition inside, spiritually, they are in bondage. Inside, they are lost. We were that man. You and I were that man. If you're saved, that's who we were. We may not like to admit that. Surely we wouldn't hide the fact that we were lost, hopelessly lost, without hope, without God, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in this world. You know, sometimes, I think we might all could agree on this, or at least many of us, sometimes people who are very religious are just as bound as this man was. Because people who have religion, they have the standard they're living up to, they feel like they're good, doing pretty good, all those kinds of things. But that has a powerful binding effect on people, blinding effect on people, because they can't really see their need, and you share the gospel with them, and they can't really see it because they think they're okay. And so even religion itself can bind people. And I just want to say this to you today, whoever you are, maybe you're a guest here, maybe you come here often, this may be the first time, but even if you're a good person, even if you're a respectable person, even if you try to do good things, even if you have high morals, if you've not been born again, you're just as lost as this man was. You're just as much in need of salvation as this man was. And I look at this man and I say, I was that man. I was that person, a person separated from God, a person bound by sin. I was raised in a home where my parents, spiritually speaking, were very different. Very different. My mother loved the Lord. She took me to church regularly. She had a great testimony of sincere faith and service to the Lord. But my dad, not a single time in my life that I ever remember my dad going to church, except for a funeral and for a wedding. And he was not a good example of what a dad should be. My parents divorced when I was in junior high school, and my dad died when he was 41 and lived a drunkard's life and was a very angry man. I loved my dad, but he was not a good man. He was not a man of faith. He was not a man who led us in the right way. And when I look back on my past, I don't look back on it in any way happy about the way things began, but I'm glad for how they turned out. But as a teenage boy, I would drink alcohol with my dad, with his dad, my grandfather, who, by the way, died of cirrhosis of the liver. He drank himself to death. So that's kind of the background that I had. I had a mother that loved the Lord, and a dad that lived the way he did. And I made a number of professions of faith when I was a child. I was baptized more than once. But when I got to be about 16 or 17, my life took on a completely different direction. And I began to use drugs in my sophomore year in high school and became a daily drug user, dropped out of high school my junior year. My wife and I started a family and lived far, far away from what God wanted for us. And for the next 5 years or so, things went from bad to worse. My wife and I, you've heard me say this before probably, we were separated a number of times in our early days because of my drug use, my alcohol use, my selfishness, my violence, cruelty. It was a very dark time in our lives and in our family. And I say this again, when somebody hears of, like, our family, when my wife and I started out in our past, they might say, boy, that person, they really needed to be saved. You know what? You're right. We did need to be saved. But everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs the Lord. A person doesn't have to be in the same condition this man was in to need salvation. Every person is born in sin. That's what the Bible says. Every person is hopelessly lost. Every person is separated from God because of their sin, and there's nothing that we can do. We're incapable, humanly speaking, of improving our condition because of our sin. Sin is destructive. This is a picture of what sin does. Sin is destructive. And we see this man's condition and what a horrible place he was in, but something wonderful happened to this man. And that is, he was converted. We see his condition, we see his conversion. Jesus set this man free. Not over a course of time, not over a program that lasted for weeks or months, but in a moment of time, this man was transformed, never to be the same again. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? All his life, they put chains on him and they bound him in fetters and they tried to contain him, but he didn't really need to be bound. He was already bound. He needed to be set free. And Jesus set this man free. And when they came out to see him, look with me if you would please. When they came out to see him, in verse 15 it says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now all they had time to do was, people who witnessed what happened, and if you're familiar with the story, you know what happened. Jesus cast those devils out of that man. Those devils went into a herd of swine, and those swine ran off into the sea, and the people that saw it, you know, went into town and began to tell people what was going on, and they came out to see for themselves. And when they came out, they found this man sitting and clothed and in his right mind, transformed, absolutely changed, miraculously changed. Before, he was uncontrollable. Now he was sitting. Now he was under control. He was at peace. And he was clothed. As I said, Luke said he wear no clothes. Now he's fully clothed. I mean, his sense of morality has changed. Everything about this man has changed. And he was in his right mind. He was thinking rationally. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't insane. Now this is salvation, right? Salvation is the work of God in the life of a guilty, lost sinner. By the way, if it's worth inserting this, if Jesus could save this man, Jesus could save anybody. There is no case that's too difficult for Jesus. There is no situation that's beyond anything that he could change. And salvation changes us. It doesn't make us perfect. We have forgiveness of sin. We've been washed and cleansed. But it doesn't mean we don't still make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we never sin again. But we've been changed. Our behavior's been changed. From the inside out, our morals have changed. Our purpose in life has changed. Jesus changed the way we think. He gives us peace of mind. Aren't you glad for what salvation does to a person? And it just absolutely transformed this man. You know, being around this man now. Before he was saved, this is really kind of interesting. Before he was saved, everybody was afraid to get around him. After he was saved, he made them feel uncomfortable. They wanted him to leave. So there's no pleasing this crowd, right? They weren't pleased with his lost condition. They weren't really pleased with his conversion either. Look in verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. This is not intended to be a political sermon or statement, but I do want to make a statement, and that is this. This is what we see more and more in our culture. We don't want Jesus in our culture. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our classrooms. We don't want you in the media. We'd be better off without you. Now, that seems twisted. It seems cruel. It seems perverted. But that's exactly much of the world that we live in today. We don't want you. They asked them to leave. They insisted that they leave because they could not relate to, they could not handle, they couldn't wrap their minds around how this man could be so changed. And he was converted. He was changed by the grace of God. I told you a little bit about our story, my wife and I, and it was a dark place that we were in. And I was really about as low as we could go. That was 1974, 1975. But I didn't even realize it. Looking back, I know I wasn't aware of what was going on, but God was beginning to work in my life. I was just a young adult, but I lived a very ungodly life. And after a while, I convinced my wife to come home again, come back to me. And because we went through these periods where we were not together, and I told her something she had never heard before. I said, I promise you I'll do better. Actually, she had that line memorized. And by the grace of God, she did come back again. And I'd crushed really every reasonable chance to believe that we could make a go of it. And I went through a series of things that I won't bore you with the details of. But at the darkest place in our life, I'd worked for a while that day, and my partner and I, we were house painters. We went out and were doing things we shouldn't do, and he went home to his family, and I came home and got in my car, and I left to go out and party some more. Left my wife at home. And I had an accident on the way to where I was intending to go, and lost control of a vehicle. Wasn't in a condition to drive anyway, but I got my car where I couldn't drive it. So I went to the house. I'll never forget this. I went up and knocked on this door. I was in, 21 years old at this time. Knocked on the door of the house, and the woman who came to the door, I recognized. She had been my babysitter when I was a kid. My mom was a single parent, worked a full-time job. And here I'm standing on this front porch of this lady. And again, I didn't know it, but God was setting me up. He was working on me. I'm telling you, God is good. So I called one of my best friends, and I called my brother, and I said, I need help. So they came and got me out of the car, or got the car out of the ditch. And I said, y'all follow me home. And I was going to go home and leave my car there because it wasn't really fit to be driving and go out again. But on my way home, I had another accident. This was a head-on collision. And with my brother following me and this other guy behind him. And this, I don't say this to seem spooky or whatever, but I was laying in the passenger floorboard of that 66 Chevy. And as well as I know I'm standing here today, something said to me, not in an audible voice, but in a way that I could not mistake it, that I was really running out of chances. And I took that to mean that I really needed to start making some adjustments in my life. I didn't really know what that meant. But about the same time, my wife had a co-worker, or actually a client of my wife's. My wife was a hairdresser. And this co-worker was telling my wife, if you could just get him to church, if you could just get him to church, maybe something could happen. If you get him to church, God could change him. And I wish I knew. I don't remember how this conversation took place. I wish I did. But some reason or another, my wife convinced me to start going to church. And we started going, not just occasionally, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, because I knew I needed help. Nobody could help me. I knew I needed God to work in my life. I knew enough about the way I'd been raised that I needed to change. I wanted to be changed. I wanted my life to be changed. I wanted my family back. And after a few weeks of every service going to church and hearing the gospel, and a time of great confusion in my life, because like I said, I'd made professions of faith, I'd been baptized, but I really was having to sort out everything about my life. And I didn't remember much about my childhood, but I remember my mama believed, once saved, always saved. So I thought, am I really saved? But really, I figured it out. Saved people don't live like this. Especially live like this and enjoy it. And live like this without any remorse. And live like this without any guilt. And so one night, I went to the altar by myself on this side of the platform. And I knelt there. And I turned to Jesus Christ and put my faith in what He did on the cross for me. And asked Him to save me and forgive me and change me. And my life immediately began to change. The very next day, this guy that I would often party with, we worked together. We actually had a painting business. And we did what we always do. We stopped at a place. He stopped to get something to drink. But I knew I couldn't do that. I hadn't heard a sermon about drinking. I just knew this was not what I needed. This was not the life that I needed. And I just want to, today, I just feel compelled to say, I'm just thankful to be saved. I'm thankful for what God can do in a person's life. And we're not perfect. We're so far from it. But I know this, that the Lord has changed our life. And I don't recommend this. I wouldn't recommend this. But I can remember as a new convert driving to work with my New Testament. I still have that same New Testament. I don't use it now, but I have a New Testament. That I'd be reading the Bible on my way to work and hiding God's Word in my heart and having it in my, put in my lunchbox and read the Bible during lunch. And I'm not saying that to say I was spiritual. I'm just saying Jesus Christ can change a person's life. And I think sometimes, not intentionally, but sometimes we can kind of get into sort of a rut or sort of a comfortable place in our Christian life and forget really how God can change anybody's life, how God can actually transform people's lives. This is a great church, but churches don't transform people's lives. Jesus does. Jesus does. And so I just fell in love with church. I know some people, you know, try to give church a bad name. Nobody here, but people just do that. But I'm telling you, I love going to church. I love reading the Bible. I love these songs that we sing. Now, that was 47 years ago. And I've never claimed to be as faithful to God as I should be. But I'll tell you, God's always been faithful to me. And has always been good to us. There's not another life I'd want to live. There is not another life I would want to live. And you know, this guy in Mark chapter 5, all he wanted to do after he got saved was be with Jesus. Look at it if you, again, we read it a moment ago, but look in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Jesus didn't allow him. He just said, I want to be with you. And Jesus said, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So this is a picture to me of how desperately lost a person is without being saved, and how much the gospel transforms people's lives. And you know, you've probably had this said to you. People have probably said, you know, why do you go down to the church all the time? And you people, you mean you're going back to church again? You mean you're going to go on Monday night? I mean, you know why? Because we are this is where we come to worship God. This is where we come to be edified. This is where we come to be encouraged. And we ought to be, and one of the things we ought to be encouraged about is how to reach people with the gospel, or to take the gospel to people. People are hurting. You know, when we read about this man really describes a lot of what's going on in the world that we live in, not just in this country, in many countries, but in this country as well. And I just want to say, I just ask you today the very simple question. You answer the question in your own mind. Has Jesus changed your life? Has Jesus transformed your life? Have you been born again? There is something missing in the life of a person who claims to be a believer, who claims to be a follower of Christ, who claims to be a convert, who doesn't want to spend time with Jesus. This man just instantly wanted to be with. How do you explain that? A man who is comfortable living in the tombs, living in the graveyard, and now all he wants is just to be with Jesus. That is a spiritual transformation. It's not religion. Amen. It's not improving your lifestyle. So when a person says, and I've had this said to me, people say, well, I know I'm saved. But when you ask them simple questions, not to judge them, but to help them. You know, do you ever read your Bible? Do you like to go to church? You know, how do you feel about these things? You know what I'm saying? If your person's saved, there ought to be some indication in their life that they've been converted, But if people don't want to hear the Bible taught, if they don't want to worship God, then something's amiss. For this man, the evidence was overwhelming. This man was saved. Amen? I have no qualms about that. I have no doubt about that. We see his condition. We see his conversion, and the last thing I want to mention is his commission. Now his life has changed. Now he has a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So now what? What do you do? What do you do now that you're saved? What was he supposed to do? He wanted to go with Jesus. We read that a moment ago in verse 19 or verse 18. But notice what Jesus said in verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. Go, don't go sail with us. I want you to go home. Go home to your friends. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them how your life has been transformed. It says in verse 20 that this man obeyed the Lord. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Decapolis, as you may probably know, wasn't just a town. It was a region of 10 cities. Deca, 10. Decapolis, a region of 10 cities, and Gadara was one of those cities. He said, I want you to go tell people what's happened to you. And it's easy to make that application to our life. We can make the application to our life. This man was hopelessly lost. We've all been there. Every one of us have been there. This man was dramatically changed. And all of us, if we're saved, Jesus had made a change, a difference, an eternal difference in our life. But this third part is equally applicable to our life. He was given this commission to go publish in Decapolis. Tell people what the Lord has done for you. And God wants to use us to help other people. God wants to use us to give the gospel to other people. I was sitting in my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant yesterday here in town, and the guy that was waiting on us at the near the end of our meal, and he came up, and we were, I don't remember, preparing to pay him or whatever. And he said, where are y'all from? He didn't say y'all, but he said, where are you from? And my speech betrayeth me. I said, I'm from New York. No, I said, actually, we're from Missouri. He said, you didn't sound like you're from around here. And I said, well, technically, we're not originally from Missouri. We're from Texas. He said, I'm from Texas. And we struck up a conversation. And wonder why we were here. And my wife and I had one of these post-its that the church, post-it notes that has the Bible Baptist Church on it. Have y'all seen those around? Y'all know what those are? We had a grocery list on it. And it was sitting there on the table, our post-it note, Bible Baptist Church, and it had ice cream and Snickers bars and all this stuff. Coffee. And he said, well, I noticed your post-it. I saw, he across the table, he saw that it had Bible Baptist on there. So anyway, this lent itself to a conversation about inviting him to church. He said, I may have friends that go to that church. He said, my mom was raised a Baptist. You know how these conversations go. But the point is this. The point is this. God has given us a responsibility to give the gospel to other people. You know, I lament the condition of our society as much as anybody. It's heartbreaking what's happening in our world. But the bottom line is people need the gospel. And I'll stand around and criticize the government and criticize, you know, with the best of them. But that's not really going to change anything. People need the gospel. They need to know how to be saved. We need to point them in a better direction. And so Jesus pointed this man in a direction. He said, I want you to go back to where you came from, and I want you to begin to tell people what the Lord has done for you. God has a plan for our life. I was telling you my story. I'll finish that part of it. When my wife and I got saved, and she had thought she was saved, and she got saved after that, and our family was changed, and we were heading in a much better direction. And there was a man in the church there that I met him. He was in our church. Met him for the first time. He became literally a lifelong friend of mine. He took an interest in me, and I began to disciple me. Took me out, knocking on doors, prayer meetings, things of that nature. He was a church staff member. Previously, he had traveled around the country as an evangelist, preaching. But he began to take an interest in me, as I said, and got me involved in the church outreach program, and I'll always be thankful for that. I'm just, to this day, I'm thankful that he got me involved in this whole matter of trying to reach out to people and help people and encourage people with the gospel. And matter of fact, and I can't explain this, within a matter of months, he was a very persuasive personality. In a matter of months, he persuaded our pastor to let me have my own bus route. So here I am, a hippie, just got saved. I mean, I've cleaned up a little bit. And now I'm bringing 30, 40 people a week to church. And I tell you, there's just nothing like it. I mean, there's just nothing like it. But God has a purpose for our life. So as things were going on, God began to work in my heart. And I'm trying to encourage people today just about the will of God. But God began to work in my heart about this matter of preaching. And, you know, that maybe God was calling me to preach. It was a horrible thing to think about because I was very introverted, a shy kind of a personality, and I just couldn't see myself doing this. But one thing led to another, and I set myself to seeking God until I knew for sure what God wanted me to know. And I know that God let me know that He wanted me to preach the gospel. And so I never preached. I just knew God had called me to preach. And so this man who had been discipling me got a call from our church, Mount Zion Baptist Church. We were living in Texas. We were in Mesquite. We were serving a church. And he came to me one day and he said, "This church up in Missouri wants me to be their pastor." And I didn't really like the sound of that because he was my best friend. But then he said, "If I go, I'd like for you to pray about going with me." And so, sure enough, 23 years old, we loaded up our truck and went to Beverly Hills, that is. But you know what? That's what God doesn't want that for everybody, but God has a plan for every one of us. And God wants to work in our lives. And God has a purpose for us, and the purpose for us is to follow His will. Go home to your friends and tell them, who could we try to reach? Who could we, this is a revival meeting. A revival meeting is primarily about, I believe, Christians getting closer to God, trying to figure out what God wants to do in our life, letting God have His way in our life. But it's also a chance to reach out to other people, just like this fellow I talked to at the restaurant yesterday. The people, I've been looking around for him today because I thought he might be here, but I'm not giving up. I think he might come. But the point is, all of us ought to be trying to reach people with the gospel. And I say this just to encourage you. Some of you have heard me say this before. But I want to tell you what it was that got my wife to get me to go to church. A lady friend of hers, her name's Nancy Ball. Nancy Ball kept on my wife and said, "If you just get him to church, if you just get him to church." Now, I know God's the one that changed our life. I know God's the one that saved me and called me and forgave me and delivered me. But humanly speaking, Nancy Ball is the instrument that He used to get me under the sound of the gospel. And you know what? Nobody will ever know who she is, but I'm bringing her name up every once in a while because she means a lot to me. Who is it that you and I might reach out to and invite them or witness to them or give them a gospel tract? God has a purpose for us. Last time we were here was July. And in September, my wife and I went to our 50th high school reunion. I know we don't look old enough, but just take my word for it. The only one we've ever been to. We hadn't seen these people for 50 years, most of them. Most of them. I'll just give you one story. One guy came up to me. He was my age. He was a quarterback. I played fullback. And one of the most horrible memories I have about him was one of those times in high school when my wife and I'd have a spat. We had a spat, and we weren't talking to each other like we should have been. That was in high school, junior high school. And so I heard that he had been talking to her. So he comes walking out of the building one day, and right there in front of God and everybody, I just plowed into him. Got 3 days out of school for it. He came up to me at the 50th reunion and he said, "I read your devotional book every day of my life. If I miss it, I read it the next day." And he said, "I can't tell you how much it's helped me." Isn't that something, how good God is? God wants to use us to make a difference in people's lives, all of us. So I look at this man, and we see his condition. And no matter who it is that you're concerned about, no matter who it is that you're related to or work with, it couldn't be any worse a condition than this man's condition was. And we see his conversion. What Christ did in him. Let's not give up on people being saved, people getting the gospel. And then we see his commission. He began to immediately go about doing without any seminars, without any instructions, without any how-to manuals. He just went out and began to say, "This is what happened to me. This is what happened to me." And you know what? If you're saved, what happened to you is just as profound as what happened to him. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, God loves you. And just as Jesus sailed through those stormy waves and sea of Galilee to go to the shore to find this one demon-possessed man, get back on the boat and head back across the Sea of Galilee, just as he went to all that trouble to reach this man, he loves you just as much. He loves you and I just as much. And if you're not saved, maybe you're here today so that you could hear how good God is and what Jesus did for you on the cross and how he shed his blood for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, that you could be forgiven. And today you could come to Christ. This would be the greatest day of your life, wouldn't it? Have your sins forgiven. I know this is not true of everybody, and maybe it's not true of many people at all, but I know it's true of me sometimes. If I'm not careful, I kind of let myself get over the wonder that God would love me and that Jesus could change our lives. And may we today just be reminded how good God's been in all of our lives. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Could we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?